song. I'd ask now that you'd give your careful and your considerate and prayerful attention to our brother as he present the words and the instructions of life. I give to you this time our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
I think that's on. I'm really happy to be here tonight. And it's been a few weeks since I've been able to come to church here. And I bring you greetings from some of your brothers and sisters in Colville, Washington. I wanted to begin by telling you of an experience that was reported to me there. Our sister Shirley Busher, you've met her. She's been at reunion, maybe back this year. She was told when she got home from Israel, they took a Holy Land tour for an anniversary. And she got back from Israel and was told that there was a possibility she had breast cancer. And they went and took a biopsy. And while we were there, she asked if one of those days she might be administered to. And we had time to pray about it, and we administered to her. And she had the doctor called that evening late, and like 9 o'clock at night, said, "Well, the results are in, and they're inconclusive. We think that you probably do have something, and there's definitely going to have to be surgery. So come into the doctor Monday, and we're going to look it over again, and then we'll set you up for surgery." She went in Monday, and they could find nothing. And she called me, and she said, "All I can do is say, praise the Lord." We have such an awesome responsibility to praise the Lord as we look in our lives and at all the things that He does for us. This morning as I came and sat down to listen to our brother Glenn as he brought the word of the Lord to us, I had gotten up in the middle of the night. My wife was sick throughout the night. And last night during my sleeping time or my attempts to sleep, there was one scripture and several thoughts that were placed on my mind. And as I came this morning, I heard some of those same thoughts expressed. And again, I marvel at the way God works in the lives of His people. We are living in a special day. And I think that it's very appropriate to tell you that there's many prophecies about our day that are filled with hope. They're hopeful, and there's also those prophecies that are found in the Scripture that are warnings to us, warnings so that we might retain our hope for salvation. And I'm thankful that God cared for us enough to give us both of those, because we needed both of those. We needed those warnings. We needed those words of encouragement to us. I want to share some of both of those tonight. Some of those that have been placed on my mind, and try to explain to you, I guess, what part of what I see of what's going on. And I want to begin with some warnings. Warnings that probably most of us are used to hearing, but I don't want you to take them lightly. I'm going to begin in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read three verses, and they're all in chapter 12. I'm not going to try to draw you the whole picture because of all that was going on in this chapter, but there's just three verses about a warning, about something that was going on or was going to be going on that should attract our attention, and I think we would all admit that it's still going on today. I'm going to begin in verse 12. We find it says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." We know that woman was the church. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have this knowledge that was shared with us through revelation that John had, that Satan was going to make his efforts to make war with God's people, those that strive to keep the commandments, those that have a testimony of Jesus Christ. And if that describes you, then you've been well served by God to know that you are in a battle, and that we can identify the power that's behind the battle that you and I face. There's in the next chapter in Revelation, it talks about a beast. And I'm not going to read it out of there. I'm going to read it out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's something that it says about this, the powers that Satan was going to have over men. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. But he was talking about a wicked man. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We know that those that have no desire for truth, God says it won't be hard. Satan has great power to deceive. And he was going to send his lying wonders, his power among men. Matthew chapter 24, one verse, tells us in the words of Christ, things that, a statement that every one of us should be aware of. In verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible, is it possible that God's elect could be deceived? If it wasn't, he wouldn't have warned us. We can be deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know this reading. I'm going to just take a few verses out of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, really it's verses 1 to 14, the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he reminds us, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous times. And he was talking to his people. These are times that reduce the strength of God's people. And he goes into some of those things that will have that effect upon his people. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Think of themselves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We are told, you know, if you're going to try, if you're going to make the attempt to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. There are going to be deceptions and seducers are going to be deceived. They're going to wax worse and worse. We're going to see it. It's going to affect us. And it does affect us, I assure you. It has affected us as a church, as individuals. It affects us. 2 Peter in chapter 3 reminds us that in the latter days, there's going to be scoffers walking in their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where is he? He said he was going to come again. He still isn't here. You know, we have many of these things that we've been warned of that we're going to face. And we have that Satan was given power. He was given power. And his power was that of deception. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, Satan has power in the world. And when we have been in the world, we've been subject to that power, just like anyone else. But if we had gone on in that reading, we find that, you know, he called us from those things, delivered us from those things, from this power. I have a reading that it's a story, and I have not been able to get it off my mind. It's found in 2 Kings, and it's in chapter 18. It's the story of Hezekiah. I'm a firm believer that the things that God caused to be written for us, those things that God caused to be written, they all have purpose for us. There are things in there that we can glean. And as I contemplated this story of what this man did, it gave me a parallel. I believe there's a spiritual parallel, which I'd like to share with you tonight. But first, I want to talk about what he did. In the beginning of the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, we read about this man, Hezekiah. And this says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And now kind of begin a little list of what the things that he was going to do. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. One of the first things that this man did was Assyria was the world power at the time that Hezekiah became king. In fact, when Hezekiah had 4 years as a king, the Assyrian Empire came against the northern tribes of Israel and besieged Samaria. And that was the beginning of the end. I think it took 3 more years. And so it would have been about 724 B.C., and he destroyed the cities of Samaria. He destroyed the northern tribes of Israel, and he carried them away. That's how powerful Assyria was. He was powerful. That kingdom was powerful, and yet this man was walking with God, and he rebelled against that bondage. He didn't send the tribute to the king of Assyria. And he cast off the shackle that bound him to this king of Assyria. And then he went, and it says, and he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. One of the things that this man saw was the power of the Assyrian Empire. And he saw his relatives. He saw his relatives of the northern tribes, 10 tribes of his relatives carried away into bondage. If we were reading in the book of Chronicles, we would find out at the same time that Hezekiah looked around the city Jerusalem and there was problems. There was pieces of the wall that were broken down, and he began to build the wall back up. And he began to look around and prepare himself for the day that was coming when Assyria was done with Israel. And we read here as we go on, now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. If we read it in Chronicles, it takes a little longer than he just went up and did it. He had to besiege them. And while he was going after the defense cities of Judah, Hezekiah was thinking different. He started preparing a defense for Jerusalem. And he took and he built, in fact, some of us walked in it. He built a tunnel underneath the ground to the water source so that the water that was outside the city would go underground so that when this army came, he would not be supplying them water. He was preparing himself for a mighty enemy. He knew. He knew the power of this king. And still, we're going to read what happened. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. How many of you think that was enough? You know, it's never enough. And when we talk about a spiritual application, when you make deals, they're just never enough. You can't give up enough. And so here's Hezekiah. You know, he tries to avert this problem of the king of Assyria. He's going to pay tribute to him again instead of throwing off his shackles forever. And so the king of Assyria sends three fellows. And he gets them over there and he gives these sayings. And he starts telling the people, and Hezekiah has a scribe out there and he has a scribe writing down these words that these men are going to tell him. And they tell him two things. And we're going to see what they say. Verse 20, I'm going to go to verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherewith thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. On whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? This man, Sennacherib, found out that Hezekiah was strengthening Jerusalem. He was preparing for war. And he says, who do you think you are? What trust do you have? And he says, now behold, thou trusted upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, It will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath to Judah and Jerusalem, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall not worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. And now if thou wilt turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust in Egypt for chariots or for horses, am I now come without the Lord against this place to destroy it? And the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now you might remember that the Lord may have said that to the king of Assyria when it came to Israel, but not to this kingdom of Judah. And so, you know, these guys tried to talk these guys down a little bit. They were speaking Hebrew. They wanted to speak in the Assyrian tongue, whatever that was at the time, so that the people wouldn't be frightened and they wouldn't hear it, because Hezekiah had been telling them, you know, get ready, trust in the Lord. He's going to deliver us from this man, from this king. And then we find that this man who was talking, he started speaking loudly so everybody could hear him. And he made these threats against the king, against Hezekiah, told the people, don't listen to him. He's going to fill you full of lies. He's going to tell you that you have a God that can deliver him. I'm going to tell you, he's not going to be able to deliver you out of my hand. I'm going to take this city. And Hezekiah heard it, what he said. They came and they brought him all the words that he said. In chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, and which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. You know, this king was taken away from his gates. His army was destroyed, and Sennacherib was killed in the house of his gods, because of what he did. I look at this story and I think about us in a spiritual sense. You know, we come in and we're baptized and we're strengthened in God. We begin to build these walls in a fortress with God's truth, and they're built around us. And we take strength. We've told Satan, we're not yours anymore. Well, you know what? He doesn't like that very much. It's never been in his plan to give up. He's going to bother God's people as long as he can. And there's times that we go out and we start dealing with those lesser things, like Hezekiah did when he dealt with the Philistines. Things that might be easier for us to handle in our spiritual lives. Sins, maybe, that we're being bothered by. And we go out and we handle those, and yet there's still a mighty enemy outside of our gates. Sometimes I wonder how often we look at where we stand. You know, when you stand in a certain place and you have confidence that there's nothing can get you, and you're totally defensive, if you're not looking at what's going on around you, you might be surprised. I read in the paper the other day, we got this wall across southern Arizona that divides Mexico and the United States. It's It's also over in that little section of California. I'm not sure how many miles, but it's been put up in the last few years. Well, the other day they found that some of the people on the other side had been taking, stealing pieces of the wall and selling it for scrap metal. If nobody was driving it, would we even know? There's now an easier way to get through. I've been reading the history of the man that they call Genghis Khan. He would come to stronger people than he was, and when he would defeat them in battle, he would find their engineers, he would find all their sharp people, he would put the things together so that he began to use things and weapons that the Mongols never had in all their life. And he would find someone that would defy his authority, he would show up over there with his army, and he would have battering rams, he would undermine their wall, he would use trebuchets, throw stuff over the wall, batter the wall. And you know, Satan is a lot like this. If you and I are in our strongholds and we aren't looking at where we stand, how easy is it to be deceived? If you don't keep rebuilding those walls of truth around yourself by getting in His Word, how easy is it for those things to crumble? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the house of Israel in Jerusalem, 70 years later they were allowed to go back. While they were trying to rebuild those walls, there's people that did not want them to have a fortress. It took Nehemiah and family standing around with swords in their hands, rebuilding the wall. They were rebuilding, ready to fight. They had to be ready to fight. And there's times that around us, you know, our world, it gets crumbly, or we kind of lose some of our things that we decided we were going to do and we wanted to serve the Lord, and we came in through baptism, and we find that Satan rises up again. Some of those things that we put off, they start rising up in us again. He begins to assert power again. And sometimes, maybe like Hezekiah, we fear we want to give him a little bit, but you can never give him enough. He's going to keep coming back until he owns your soul. We read all the time in 2 Nephi chapter 13 about what happens after baptism. Is it all done? Is your fortress built? Can you just stay inside and hide from the world? And you can't. He says, you and I have to press forward. We got to keep moving forward. We have things that must be done. We have to defy the enemies of Christ, just as he did when he told the king of Assyria, I am not going to be under your rule anymore. I will not allow myself to be ruled by you, because I have a mighty God. You and I are in the same boat spiritually. And I find myself like Hezekiah, like our brother Glenn mentioned to us today, when he took a pen and he said, can that pen stand? Can it stand? How can it stand? Only in the hand of God. Hezekiah was right there. He understood that concept. The scripture that kept coming to my mind this morning was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I couldn't get it off my mind as I woke up and as I considered it and looked at it. And there's a whole list of things that the children of Israel did, how God had brought them out of Egypt, and then it tells us all these things that they did, where they fell, where they committed things, sins, and the Lord destroyed them. And he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's you and I. The ends of the world, we're here. We're the ones that are, it's our day. We're the ones that this world and all the history, everything's fallen to us. We know what happened. We know the whys. And then he tells us, wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Those were the words I could not shake out of my mind this day. Let him that think he standeth. take heed. Are we looking around our fortress? You came into the Church of Christ, and you came in based on certain truths. Have you solidified those truths? Have you strengthened the wall? You know we have an enemy that wants to undermine. Can we be like Hezekiah and cut off those things in our spiritual lives that allow strength to the enemy, like he did when he cut off the water? So it wasn't available outside the city, so he wouldn't be giving it to the armies of his enemies. But he did the small things that he could do to make that difference, to help them as they waged war against this mighty king. You and I have that same kind of king. The prince of this world, the god of this world, says in other places, the one that has made it his mission to make war with you and I. Are you able to look in your life and cut out things? I consider that, what that means to me. And I look at those things in my life where Satan has gotten some power back. They may be small things. They may be things that steal your time. It may be things that allow you to watch or listen to things that you shouldn't, or read things that you shouldn't, places you should not go, things that you can do to cut off those places of that give power to the enemy. I want to talk to you about power today. 1 Nephi 1:23 tells us that there's power. The power of deliverance is found in God. The power of deliverance. That's the kind of power that God has. He can deliver his people. And so, you know, as a people that get broken and battered, and our defenses need to be shored up, and they constantly have to be looked after in order to be strengthened. And if we're not doing it, we're subject to those same warnings that God told us about. And I think about those things today. I think about things I hear among our own people. I want to first read to you an example found in Matthew chapter 4. And I want to make a point that Jesus Christ himself made with you and I, and was written for our profit, for our learning. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, the Spirit of God, as we're going to read in the next verse, the Spirit of God is a spirit of power. There's power in the Spirit of God. And it, because of that power, it called Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the battle. He couldn't sit back and rest, even though he was the Son of God. He was called to defeat this thing that every one of us faces. And it says to prepare himself when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. He was preparing himself, and then we can read where he was tempted with three temptations, and they really take in every temptation known to man. He was there. But the Spirit itself called him to the battle. We are not done in our walk. We are not done when it comes to the things we must be aware of. I'm going to turn to Moroni chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. We know one thing that we can find in the Holy Ghost is power to know the truth. To know God's truth, it's found in the Holy Ghost, that power. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, For he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. You know, if God is our God, then he has to work in power. Without it, we haven't shown anything. Without his power, we're helpless. We cannot stand in our own power. We cannot stand in our own strength. I've wondered how often we find ourselves like Hezekiah. The realities of this great power that we face, when he takes the book and he throws it down there in the house of the Lord and says to God, read those words. What do you want me to do? Help me. I need your help. He knew he was not strong enough of himself. Help me. We sometimes go and we consider Ether chapter 5 while we're over in the Book of Mormon. Verse 28, he tells us, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. If they humble themselves and have faith, I will make weak things strong. We have these promises. I've considered there, you know, the power, the kind of power that Satan wields that you and I deal with every day. There's a scripture that tells me the power of life and death is in the tongue. How many of you have trouble with the things you say? That you offend? You offend or you look down on somebody or you make a judgment about somebody or you get angry with somebody? Whose power are you playing with when you do that? Do you need power to say things that edify and strengthen, even when somebody else doesn't do that for you? Do you know that when you succumb to those things that your walls are breaking down, you're about to be stormed? He calls us in a day when there is a need for power. There's a need to grasp on to this fact that even though weaknesses are given us of Christ, we have a promise that by his power, the weak things can be made strong. We do not have to live in the bondage of sin. We do not have to act like the world. We don't have to talk like the world and walk like the world. Because we have a promise. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite verses. Because of the experience that I had long ago down in Mexico, one of my favorite verses. A verse about God and our weaknesses. Our weaknesses can never be an excuse because with God and in his hand, there's power to stand. There's power to stand against a mighty enemy. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. When you don't feel strong enough, and you fall down on your knees like Hezekiah, and you say, help me. Like that scripture that he gave me, wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. I forgot to finish it, and I want to do that. Back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We have a promise of God's power. What he can do when you don't feel strong enough, there's power in the Spirit to resist. But if you and I do not cast off the shackles, we shall not be known as his people. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Yes, we have a God that's capable, able to give power when we feel weak, just like Hezekiah felt. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Glenn told us about what that means, to wait on the Lord today. He told us what it meant. And so we have these promises. I would like to talk a little bit about the power of God, what His promises are, the things that we are called to do. And again, I want you to see us as it truly is. We have a mighty enemy. But when we entered the waters of baptism, we cast off His shackles. We were made free by God Himself. Free from the bondage of sin, never to be taken again if we remain faithful. If we remained in our weakness and in our humility before God, never to be taken and overcome again. This was His promise and His covenant to you and I if we would follow Him. You know, I looked up the word power, and I don't know if you've ever looked it up in the Strong's or any concordance. Find out how many times the word is used. Hundreds of times. The Book of Mormon, 381 times the word power shows up in the Book of Mormon. In the Bible, 284 times or something to that effect. Not all of them are talking about the power of God, but I would say 90%. Talk about God and either His power or the power that He allows and gives to the children of men. That power through His Spirit that you and I have access to. And so I just went through a few. Paul wrote a lot about it. And so I'm going to read a few of those. I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to read just one verse, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was talking about the demonstration of the Spirit and power. His words weren't cunning words of wisdom, but they were a demonstration of God's power. The things that he said, that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men. In the fourth chapter, he tells us the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You and I can have the truth. We can share the word. We can talk to everybody about what we should do. That's not where the kingdom of God lies. Not in what we say. It lies in the demonstration of His power in our lives. It lies in His power in us. The ability to say no and to resist and let Him conquer our foes. We cannot stand outside of Him. But we should take warning that God has a greater plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. He says this, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I are earthen vessels. We were made from the dirt, from the dust, from the clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." When power is ours, we get power hungry, we get proud. But we have this treasure that God allowed us to be able to stay humble, to recognize who has the power to help us. We are troubled on every side. Believe me, your strongholds are surrounded, brothers and sisters. They're surrounded on every side. Every weapon that's been formed is being used against you spiritually. I guarantee it. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, don't always know what to do, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we stand and we rise and we follow in the strength and the excellency and the power of God. The power of His Spirit. This is why we can say those things as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, don't put it off. Today is the day to get busy with your life with God. Today is the day. Do not put it off. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. I want you to hear the list. Here's how we prove the power of God in our lives, that it's working. Approving ourselves as ministers of God in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, love that's not faked, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. You know, the Spirit of God and that power allows us, when we reach out to Him, it can free us from anger, from contention, can give us patience and long-suffering, teach us kindness and love. These are the things that we find are shown to us by the power of God, something that we have got to strive for. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, and we read this at our youth at our church camp up in Heber. It was part of our theme that we're going to read it. 12 verse 9, chapter 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We can find that we can rejoice in God because we are weak. We can know that we are found in His hand because of our weakness. And we know that His grace is sufficient for us. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We have this Savior who has given power over death itself, over all the dominions of this world, over all the power of the enemy. And He is our example as He sits on the throne of heaven for you and I, as He sits at the head of our church, and He calls us to battle. He calls us to get on our knees as Hezekiah and call out to Him. And He promises power and strength. Second, Ephesians chapter 2, he goes on. You know, man put the chapter here, but it really wasn't put here by Paul. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I, He made us alive, who were in bondage and dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We know that the love that God had for us, that he was willing to do these things. And these things were done so that the righteousness that we have would never be ours. But our righteousness is found in God himself. There is no other way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. You and I have the ability to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That thing that you and I need so much daily to be able to make a good profession of our faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This age of the church, may his people be filled with his power to show the difference to those around us, to be strengthened against the enemy. We know that it says in Ephesians 6:10, talks about putting on the armor. He says, you know, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. He has power. He has might. It's made available to us. There's a few scriptures. There's two I want to finish with in the Book of Mormon. And it tells us in 1 Nephi chapter 3, there's two verses that we often read, but how important it is as you and I look at our lives and we say, are we coming to this point? Verses 230 and 231 in 1 Nephi chapter 3. It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who are scattered upon all the face of the earth. Do you feel his power working in your life? Are you keenly aware of those things that Satan still wields over you? Some power? Are you looking for those things? Are you letting the Spirit of God call you to battle when you're prepared? And are you preparing yourselves for those battles that are yet to be by keeping your covenant with the Lord new and fresh? By rebuilding the walls when you read your scriptures and you study. By strengthening yourself as you pray. Strengthening your faith as you walk. And as you suffer and sacrifice to do the things that God has called us to do. But can you say that the power of His Spirit is descending on you? They were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. Are you armed with the righteousness that's found in God? There was a people at one time that looked for righteousness by keeping the law to the letter. It wasn't the kind of righteousness we were called to. We were called to the righteousness that's found in Christ. That righteousness that we know we could never attain without His intervention, without His power and His strength. 1 Nephi 7, is a wonderful promise. One that I look forward to. It's one of those ones that I said that give me hope. And it says this in 1 Nephi 7, verses 32 to 36. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. I hope I see that day. What a marvelous day that will be. To not see our loved ones tore down and in bondage, enslaved in sin, without hope. What a wonderful day that will be. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power. Even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come. And the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. You know, if we went on in this reading, this man saw Satan was bound because of the righteousness of God's people. They weren't going to succumb to his efforts and to his wiles and to his deceits anymore. What a marvelous day. I hope that as you look at your life and as you see and that you realize, because I can tell you out there in our church, that I hear it and I see it. And we are not safe against those warnings that God gave us just because we made a covenant by baptism. That stronghold will never stand unless it's improved on, unless it's strengthened, unless you go forth and fortify yourself in the power of God. It will never stand. It's not good enough. You can't leave it alone, lying there, that covenant that you made, and not improve on it. You can't do it without seeking the Lord about what's going on. Just lately, as I've listened and look around through our church, I've seen deception, falling for things that it's hard for me to even believe. I've seen envy and strife. I've seen horrible messages left on an email, statements made, phone calls, Facebooks. We kind of portray our life out there. And I see the struggles of all of us, our people. We're not out of the woods. But I want you to know that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power. And I hope and I pray that you will take the example of Hezekiah, a righteous king, and go to the Lord and ask for his help. And wait for his power to be behind you, so that you might throw off some of these shackles that the world would keep us bound with. God help you as you endeavor to do this, is my prayer.